Well, good morning again, and thank you for coming. Just a couple of announcements. One, we did have a sign-up sheet for servers and people who wanted to serve. Just to make sure that everyone who's on the sheet wants to be on the sheet, would you mind signing up again? All right, or just making sure that your name is on there. We don't want to put anybody in a place where they really don't want to serve. So that's the idea. So thank you for that. The ladies' Bible study continues on Tuesday, 9:30 in the morning. You can see that our breakfast this morning. Well, it's over. It's history now. So if you want to come for breakfast, wait a month, and we'll see you next month. Hopefully before then, but that's where we are. Wednesday night we'll have our midweek service. Everyone's welcome to that. And then there's an announcement for a board meeting at the bottom left corner of the bulletin. And then we do have some health concerns. And so we'll continue to pray for Joe. He's doing okay, right? Or I mean, he's recovering. So that's good. And Carter, it's good to see you. All right. So at least you're moving. So that's good. And these others that are listed here with cancer, they're not all in good shape, if I could be blunt about it, and so let's continue to pray for them. One of the outlines, or part of the outline in the book of Philippians, is prayer, and there's a whole little section on prayer, and one of the things we're to pray for is each other, and also those in charge. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our country. And there's a, how can I put it? Things are a mess, right? Things are a mess in our country, and it's only by the grace of God that things aren't there. And there's also a thank you note, and if you remember the little plaque we had that said tetelestai on it, that is Greek for "it is finished." And so that's from Junior and Kathy Knoll. So with that, I'd ask you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And while our reading may look to be a little bit lengthier this morning, it's the whole chapter, we will do it anyway. It's a good chapter. So let's begin right in verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, now Jesus here is the Old Testament Joshua. And just a brief little background, Joshua led the nation of Israel into the Promised Land. The Promised Land was called a place of rest. And so if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your invitation to come boldly to the very throne of grace. We pray that we would utilize this tremendous privilege more and more each day. And we confess unto you that we don't pray for each other, for all men, for our kings, for those in charge of us, for each other as much as we should. And so we just thank you for this invitation. We want to commit unto you this morning those who are either recovering from surgeries or are dealing with cancer or other illnesses. We just commit each one to you and into your grace. And we just pray that in their lives that Jesus Christ could become more real each day, and that priorities could be reaffirmed and in some cases established in the right way. And so we pray to that end. We just want to commit unto you our nation. We pray for our president this morning, President Trump, and we just give him wisdom in what he says and the decisions that he makes. And we just pray that our country would have a yearning just for truth. As you have told us, the truth will make us free. And as your children, we hope that we would understand the significance of that, and that we would know that only you are the true way, truth, and life. And so we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who paid the penalty for sin so that we could be forever united with you in heaven and have a hope that will never disappear. And so we thank you for the great hope that you have given us. We want to commit this morning to you. And we just think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We just pray that wherever the grace of God is being upheld, that hearts could be encouraged. And so we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another. If you have 1 Timothy, so if you want to turn to 1 Timothy with me, that would be good. And follow along as we begin in chapter 1. Last week, we kind of introduced ourselves to this particular epistle, and we noted that the theme was sound doctrine, and sound was the word that meant to promote good health. And so the instruction, and literally it's more than just an instruction, it is a command, it's a charge that Paul is giving Timothy to give healthy teaching to particularly the people at Ephesus. And so as we keep that theme in mind, let's now look at the introduction to this particular book. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, in Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Typically, letters that were written, and we noted this, that Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are referred to as the pastoral epistles. Why? Because they're written to individuals. They're not written to the church at Philippi or Corinth or Ephesus. They're written to individual people. These are personal letters that the Apostle Paul is writing. And as we think of letters at this particular time, and it actually applies to all of them, the introduction has three parts. Now, when we write a letter today, how are you taught in English class to write a letter? Typically, it's dear whoever you're writing it to, then the body of the letter, and then at the end, it's sincerely Tom. And so if you want to know where the letter came from, look at the return address on the envelope, or look at the end of the letter where it's signed off. In Paul's day, the Greek method was this. There was three parts. First, the writer. Second, the recipient. And thirdly, there was a greeting. And then following that, we have the body of the letter. And that's what we see right here. And so the Apostle Paul introduces himself, but he doesn't just say Paul. He says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he describes himself in this way. And as we stop and we think of the writer, Paul, an apostle, why is that important at this particular time? And I think it's safe to say that Paul is not just saying, Timothy, I'm your buddy, and I just have a few little tips for you. Paul is speaking from apostolic authority. And what he is telling Timothy is a charge or a command. It's not just, how are you doing today? And this wouldn't it be nice if this was like this and you know something else was different? That's not the point of Paul's epistle. And so as we stop and we think of an apostle, what is an apostle? And what's interesting is that the word apostle is the Greek word apostle. It's one of those words that was never really translated into English, the meaning. It's just an apostle. Well, the word means literally a sent one, one who has been sent. And as we stop and we consider that right there, if we were to describe a sent one, we have, there's literally three qualifications to be a true apostle. Now, the word apostle is used two ways. One, in the general sense. So in a general sense, we're all apostles, we're all sent ones, but specifically, the apostles that Paul is referring to are the foundation layers of the church. And there was just a limited number of these particular people, and their qualifications were that they've seen the risen Christ. That's one of three qualifications that must be met. Let's just turn there and just bear that out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we read this. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthians, he's defending his apostleship. Now, I might just say this, that the apostles, and Paul was one, in the strict sense, they were dictators in the church. What they said went. And whenever you have a person who's a dictator, we tend to do what? We tend to chafe. Aren't you glad that there aren't apostles today in strict sense? There are some people who think they are, but they grate on us, don't they? Nevertheless, where do we get our directions and marching orders from? From the Word of God. So the same dictatorial power that the apostles had in the early church, the Word of God should have in our hearts today. And one of the jobs of Timothy is to teach what? The Word. Preach the Word. Doctrine. Be instant, in season, and out of season. And remind people of what the Scripture has to say. Rebuke if necessary. Encourage. Instruct in righteousness, which is God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the Apostle Paul just raises the question, am I not an apostle? Because some were saying he's bogus. Am I not free? Have I not, now here it is, seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And he is citing one of the criteria for being an apostle. Secondly, he needed to be directly commissioned. And as we stop and we think of that by Jesus Christ himself, in Acts chapter 9, and I'll just turn back over there to Acts chapter 9. Some of you are familiar with the fact that in Acts chapter 9 is where Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And after he's in Damascus, the Lord talks to him. And in verse 15, Jesus Christ says to him, go thy way, for he is a, or first he's talking to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake. And Jesus Christ actually had a very specific job for the Apostle Paul. They also had authority. So on our way back, 1 Corinthians 14, we read this right here in verse 37. If any man, this is 1 Corinthians 14, 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord. And so what Paul not only wrote, but what he said had authority. And I might just say that today, people don't have this kind of authority. And as I mentioned, some people might think they do, but they don't. The authority is in the Word of God. And this is where Timothy comes into play. So let's take a look at the recipient. We have the writer, Paul, and then we have the recipient, Timothy. And Timothy is addressed as my true son in the faith. And as we stop and we think of my true son in the faith, the word Timothy, his name, means this, to honor God, or to be God-honoring. As we stop and we think of of where he got that name from, I think it's safe to say that it's the wish of his grandmother and mother that Timothy honor God. We kind of get that as we make our way back to Timothy, if you just want to jump over to 2 Timothy, and in chapter 1, we read this, verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," and unfeigned is the genuine faith, "which dwelt first," before you, "in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also." And so these women were women of what? True faith. If we look over at chapter 3, verse 15, we read this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." How do we know what salvation is all about? How do we know how to obtain salvation? Now, this is important. We know this from the Word of God. If somebody comes up with a way of salvation that cannot be substantiated from the Scripture, then it is bogus. And it's wrong. And everything that is said should be able to be verified strictly from the Scripture. And I would hope that by the way, that's the reason this church was named a Bible church, is because people wanted to hold forth the Bible. And that's what we should be all about. And as we stop and we think all of the nonsense that goes on, and I'll talk a little bit as we move into this this particular passage right here, but these women wanted their son to honor God. Now, one thing about Timothy's father, for all we know, he was never a believer. His father was a Greek. And he was either dead or gone. And Timothy was raised by his parents, or his mother and grandmother. And they influenced Timothy tremendously. But what's interesting is this, is that Paul calls Timothy my son. Timothy did not get saved until he met the Apostle Paul, years after he was born. And yet, what did we just read in verse 15? "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you, Timothy, wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now listen, you might be here, and a mother, a father, and you're saved. And you read your children the Word of God. You teach them the Word of God. That does not make them a Christian. But here's what it does do. It implants in them the seeds of truth. And when they become ready to respond on their own, they have a background. And they know that this is the truth. Does that make sense? When the Apostle Paul came to Timothy and explained to him what salvation is all about, I think Timothy just melted. And he remembered Mom. And he remembered Grandmother. And he looked at Paul and said, "I know what you are telling me is true because it lines up with the Scripture that my parents taught me." What a responsibility that parents have to teach their children the Word of God. And it's the only thing that's going to teach them, that's going to make them wise unto salvation, is the Scripture. It's kind of interesting as we think of my true son in the faith. Again, just turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll just take a quick look at the application of that word son right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll just pick it up in the middle of the passage here. He says this in verse 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." And it's kind of interesting that it's not unusual in many churches where you've got people who just like to teach other Christians. They don't lead anyone to the Lord themselves. They don't share the gospel with people, but they just like to tell other people what it's all about, I guess. And the Apostle Paul is actually being a little bit sarcastic here when he says you have 10,000 teachers. That's a hyperbole. I don't know if there was 10,000 people in the Corinthian church. I doubt it. But that's his point. You have instructors, but not many fathers. Not many people who are bringing people the gospel. And here the gospel, and the word begotten, we actually have the idea that the gospel is like sperm. And this is creating a child in the faith. And I think it's kind of cool, isn't it, when you fathers who are physical fathers, who have sired, can I use that word, your own children, and then you can lead those children to the Lord. They're your double son, your double child. What a honor that is. And the Apostle Paul looked at it just that way. Verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." What is he talking about? He's talking about being a father in the faith, bringing the gospel. Verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And so the Apostle Paul knew very well that the Corinthians needed to be reminded. They needed a teacher. And while he's gone serving others, he sent his son, Timothy, first to Corinth, and then later, as we see in 1 Timothy, to Ephesus, and he wanted him to stay in Ephesus to teach the very things that Paul had taught Timothy. And apparently Timothy was a good student, and Timothy understood the doctrines that Paul was giving. Now, Timothy had some shortcomings, and we'll take a look at those as we go through. And then Paul gives the greeting. And this is an interesting greeting as we make our way back to 1 Timothy. He says this, and I've wrote the greeting right on the board there. And it says this. I'm in Thessalonians. I need to turn over to Timothy. Okay, 1 Timothy. And how did I know? Because when I read the greeting, it had one word missing. And here it is. "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace." I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but only to the pastoral epistles is the word mercy included. In every other epistle, Paul says grace and peace. Grace to you, peace unto you, grace and peace are the two words. When it comes to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, it's grace, mercy, and peace. And I can't say that I know exactly why Paul was saying that, but I think this is why. in light of the command, the instruction that he's going to give Timothy to go in and challenge the wrongdoers, maybe it's like saying, Timothy, God have mercy on your soul, because you are going to be walking into a lion's den. And to tell you the truth, people, when you have to rebuke people, it can have your heart in your throat. And one of the problems that Timothy had is he was a little timid. And he didn't like confrontation. He didn't like challenging the people who are teaching wrong. And one of the interesting things about teachers that teach wrong, oftentimes they are very zealous and they're very dogmatic and they are very strong-willed people. And little Timothy, you have the truth. I want you to put those people in their place. Later he says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, because Timothy was scared to death. And so Paul tells these pastors, don't, not just grace and peace, grace, mercy, and peace. That's just kind of my little reasoning on why perhaps the word mercy is thrown in. You can think about that on your own, but I think there might be some truth to that. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then we move into the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. And first of all, I'll just talk about the nature of the charge. And the nature of the charge is this: stay in Ephesus. They need help in Ephesus. And as we stop and we think of why they might need help, and we think of the things that Paul is telling Timothy, look back with me at Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, we read this. And by the way, this is in Ephesus. In verse 29, he's talking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, the overseers. And he says, I know this. And it's not, I hope this doesn't happen, but it might. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. This is happening. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we go back there in verse 20, we have an example of that, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And in verse 19, we're told that this wrong teaching that has literally shipwrecked Christian lives. And so Paul is giving Timothy a very serious charge. So he says this in verse 3, I besought thee to abide, back in 1 Timothy 1, to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some. And here the word charge, and maybe some of your translations have the word instruct, the word command would be a good word for this right here, that they teach no other doctrine. And we've talked about the doctrine before. Let's move on. And there's a doctrinal side or a teaching side to this. And he says this, neither give heed, in verse 4, to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And as we stop and we think of this right here, we've got teaching no other doctrine, don't listen to. We've got to teach, but there's two things that we're not to listen to. And one is a fable. Now, what is a fable? And as we stop and we think of a fable, and some of your translations might have the word myth good translation. Fables or myths. They are simply things that are added to the Word of God. And it's oftentimes a very subtle thing. I couldn't help but think that even when sin comes into our lives, oftentimes stuff comes in that originally we are repulsed at. But what happens? What happens is that as time goes on, we tolerate things. We tolerate things that we would never even thought of years before. And after we tolerate things, we then become insensitive to them. And then we end up embracing the very thing that we would have had no use for. We see that over and over again. I can't help but think in the theological sense of some of our seminaries. Did you know Yale, Princeton? These were seminaries that were started to train pastors to teach the Word of God. And what are they right now? I'll tell you what, the founders of those schools would literally turn over in their grave. And we have, in more recent times, seminaries. Some of you have heard of Fuller Seminary. The guy who started that, he would literally die if he was to come back and see what was going on in his seminary today. And what's happened? What's happened is this, is that we become desensitized through toleration. And soon, we're embracing wrong things. You can point to almost every denomination that came out of the Reformation. I'm not talking about the cults now. You can find the same thing happening. And has happened. And things aren't the same as they used to be. You can find it in individual churches. There needs to be vigilance. Individual churches that once stood for the truth of God's Word, where are they today? And messages are not from the Bible anymore. Where are they from? I don't know. I guess Tony Robbins, you can do it if you want to, message. That's kind of what's popular today. Who is he anyway? Some kind of a do-it-yourself or a God-in-you guru or something like that. So it's not scriptural at all. Well, before I get off on that, let me just give you an example, a scriptural example. And this is very, I find this kind of interesting, so you will too. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to just kind of make this point because we need to be satisfied with the plain meaning of the words in the text. For the first 1,500 years, what we've seen is this, is that people have been looking for a deeper meaning in the text. And it really wasn't until the Reformation started that there was a return, at least a pretty good effort at just getting back to what the Scripture says and no more. Scripture alone. And yet, look at this. This is one of the thoughts of the day out of Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just pick it up in verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now in the following verses were given the names of the rivers. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second is the Gihon, the same it is that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is, and this is the Tigris, that it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth is the Euphrates. Now, one of the things that happened is this, is that students of the Bible looked at these four rivers. Now, the river Euphrates, you can find it on a map. It's a river. The Tigris, it's a river. And these are literal things that are talking about. Oh no, we got to find the deeper meaning. And so what this was is that the river that comes out of Eden is goodness. It stands for goodness. And out of goodness, these four rivers, and here are four, qualities. Prudence. So one river stands for prudence, the Pison. The Gihon is temperance and self-control. The Tigris stands for courage. The Euphrates stands for justice. This was Greek stuff. That's what they wanted. And listen, it sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound good? We can go in and we can pull this stuff out, this deep meanings of the words. But here's the problem with that. How would you ever know that the Tigris stands for courage? How would you know that? You wouldn't know that unless I told you. And guess what? You rely on your teacher, not the Word of God. Are you with me on this? And we end up adding and adding. I think of, we won't take the time to turn there, but in, I think it's Deuteronomy 14, they have the prohibitions of animals you can't eat. You can't eat anything in the eagle family or the raven family. And why not? And you can't eat pigs. Okay, it's all listed in there, all these animals that you can't eat. And the raven, the deep meaning of the raven, they are robbers. And they steal. And the reason you can't eat a raven is because God doesn't want you to steal. Listen, how would you ever, if somebody didn't come up with that, read that text and say, ravens are robber birds? If God doesn't want you to steal, you know what he does? He tells you, in plain language, don't steal. And you don't need a raven to figure that out. Does that make sense? Pigs, what do you think of when you think of a pig? They pig out, don't they? They eat a lot. That's gluttony. And God doesn't want you to be a glutton. Listen, if God doesn't want you to be a glutton, he'll tell you, don't be a glutton. And what happens in mythology is that we find these deeper meanings in words, and we need to be careful of that. And everything that's taught, you should be able to verify in the Word of God. Does that make sense? Words mean something. And if we have to find deeper meanings, and everything has this deeper meaning, who do we trust to determine what the deeper meaning is? Am I making my point? And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, don't get caught up in that. And then he said, endless genealogies. And this is kind of a Jewish thing where the Jews love to tell stories. Now, there's a place for stories. Jesus used stories, but his stories always had a point. But the Jews, they went back in their genealogies and told stories and meanings and stories and meanings. And pretty soon, you don't know what story you were in. You had to follow your favorite storyteller. And I'm going to tell you something. You got to be careful with that. What we need is, I'm guilty. I love good stories, all right, if I'm a storyteller. But the fact of the matter is that we can just go bananas. And here is what he says. Neither give heed, don't listen to fables and endless genealogies. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4 now, or chapter 1, verse 4. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. One of the, just the rule of thumb that I have is when people come up with interpretations of the Bible and in theologies, if it raises more questions than it answers, that's a question mark. Does that make sense? And there's a lot of things we don't know from the Scripture. We have questions. Well, I've got an answer for your one question. And if we interpret the scripture this way, then that answers that one question. Problem. It raises 10 other questions about other things. Not a good answer, if you're with me on that. And so to be consistent, that's the thing. And then verse 5, let's move on here in this here, and I hope that I've made the point right here. Fables, genealogies, don't listen to that. And I might just say that good, sound teaching, we need to watch what we teach, but we also need to watch what we listen to. And that's where we all have a responsibility, don't we? And I'll tell you what, it's sometimes fun to go listen to good storytellers, isn't it? And somebody that's got a lot of jokes, I had some jokes this morning, but they slipped my mind, so I can't remember good ones. But anyway, if they come to me, I'll share them. And it'll keep two of you happy anyway. As we move on, stay in Ephesus, all right? And we took a look at that. What did I do here? I went back. Purpose of the charge? Love from a, and let's look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned or genuine faith. And that verse could be read, love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. That's the idea right there. And what's interesting about this verse is this, is that we live in a day when doctrine is considered to divide. Has anybody ever heard that? Doctrine divides. And we need to do what? Unite. And love trumps doctrine because unity is more important than truth. And yet, what is Paul telling Timothy? He's telling Timothy just the opposite. Just the opposite. That good teaching results in love. And you can't have love without good teaching. And as we stop and we think, our time is gone, and I was going to try to actually get through verse 11 today, but we're going to have to come back another time for that. But the division that is created when we don't have the truth. And as we stop and we think of even the situation in our country today, what do we hear? The country's never been more divided. Think about that. It is true, isn't it? The country has never been more divided. We divide ourselves, rich versus poor, black versus white, Hispanics versus Asians, and on and on. You can make all these Democrats, Republicans, everybody, they're at each other's throat. Think about this. What else is going on in our country? Truth is based on lies, isn't it? The message is based on lies. Satan is the divider. Truth unites. Think of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of the white, black, Hispanic, whatever, Asian problem. Did you know this? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. As we learn the love of Jesus Christ, did you know that we are all in the same boat? We're all in the same boat. And God loved each of us the same amount, so much that what did he do? He came and he died for me. He died for you, Rayburn, and whoever else is sitting here. Don, he died for you. And when we see Don, or Rayburn, or me, I pick on us three because I'm picking on three of us that, well, Don's kind of likable. I would like to think I'm likable. Does anybody like you, Rayburn? No? Okay. All right. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. God loves Rayburn. And he loved him so much that he sent his son to die for him. And when we see the truth of that, you know what? It's uniting, isn't it? We have something in common. In this country, the United States of America, while we all had our differences, there was one little thing that was in common. We have to go back a longer time. And it was respect for the Word of God. And it's the truth that will set people free. And myths and endless stories do not set people free. They actually divide people. And what the churches need is the truth of God's Word. That's what's going to bring love in. And we serve a God of love. And Paul is charging Timothy, Timothy, I want you to make sure that that's intact. In a church that does what? Is drifting away. They were drifting away while Paul was still alive. How do you think things are today? And as we stop and we think of Timothy, I can't help but think of the church in Ephesus, and we won't turn there, but in Revelation, it says this about the Ephesus church. They know sound doctrine, but you've left your first love. Timothy, that was your job. And Timothy, you kind of let him down right there. And I hope as we end this service this morning that we would understand that it's the truth that unites. It's the truth of God's Word that actually develops love in people's hearts. And without the truth, we're going to crash and become a shipwreck. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Word this morning. And we just pray that while Paul is being rather pointed with Timothy in regards to what he wants him to say and do, we pray that we would take it to heart and we would understand that the results, that there is a proper means to desirable results. And that is always through the truth of God's Word. And so we pray that we would not let the idea of love, the idea of unity, trump the truth. But we would understand that love and unity is a result of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.